John chapter 10 this morning, and 2 weeks ago today we began sort of our summer and maybe into the fall studies. We're looking at I am, Jesus saying I am. 2 weeks ago today we talked to you about the fact that many of us do not know Jesus. Now, I wasn't questioning your salvation, and I'm not saying that what you do know hasn't changed you, but we don't know everything there is to know about the I am. Last Sunday morning we came back, we looked at him when he said, I am the Son of God. Today we're going to look at it, being Father's Day, we're going to look at him, I am the Father. We'll be looking at it again tonight in the evening service. Eventually, in just a little while, we'll be in the book of Luke, chapter 15. But to introduce what we're talking about today, stand with us if you would, John chapter 10, and find your place if you would please, beginning in verse number 22. The writer here gives us the stage, and he sets the stage. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not the works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of me. But you believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. And I said unto you, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, verse number 30, I and my Father are one. John chapter 14 and verse 6, it says, No man cometh to the Father but by me. John chapter 14 and verse number 10, he says, I am in the Father. And today, we want to focus our time looking at what happens in that relationship of a father. We're going to an unusual passage of Scripture for a Father's Day. We're going to Luke 15, which you'll instantly think is the story of the prodigal son. But in all reality, it's a picture of our Father. Let's learn from that today. Let's pray together. Father, bless the moments that lie ahead. Help us to have focused minds, hope-focused hearts, and open spirits. I pray that you would speak to us. Help us to see what's in the Father. Help us to get to know you as the Father. We pray your blessing. I pray, Lord, that you would use me. I yield myself to you and ask you to fill me with your Spirit that I may be able to relate the message of the hour to your people. Thank you for the privilege. I'll give you all the credit and glory for anything that you choose to do in our hearts and lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated if you would, please. Luke chapter number 15, if you would, a very, very familiar passage of Scripture, one where we have been multiple times, but it is loaded with truths this morning as we have this day set aside to recognize our fathers and honor our fathers. In Luke chapter 15, and follow along, if you would, extensive reading. And he said, a certain man had two sons. Now, let me prerequisite it was saying this. This is a parable. This is an illustrative story parable that Jesus is giving. And a certain man had two sons. He's the father of two. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me. And I have marked in my Bible, multiple Bibles, examining the attitude. He said, My father, give me that portion of goods which falleth to me. And he, the father, divided unto them, both sons. Now, we're real quick in this passage of Scripture to realize there's a prodigal son. But there's also an older brother. Both of them exhibit the same characteristics and the same heart. We'll follow through with it a little while. He divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he joined himself to a citizen of that country. And by that, I want you to mark in your mind, and I want you to mark in your Bible, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He became a hired servant. Now, we're going to hear him use that phrase in a little while. That's why it's important for us to see in this verse, in this place, he hired himself out. He becomes a servant. And what happens? as he does that, he joined himself to the citizen of the country and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. What does that word fain mean? He would have pretended. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to pretend that he's going to eat what the swine are eating. He's going to pretend that he enjoyed it. There's no enjoyment to it, but he's going to feign as if it is good. He's going to feign as if everything is okay. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many," and hear those words, "hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me now as one of thy," here it is again, "hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father, and I've got written in my Bible, but the father, he interrupts him. "But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." We'll reference several other verses of this as we travel through this morning. But what a story we have seen so far. We need to grasp the magnitude. Now, some preach this passage of Scripture as if it is delivered to a backslidden group of people. The reality is, this is talking about the lostness of people. The Pharisees and the scribes were upset with Jesus in the fact that he was hanging out with sinners. And we could go back to verse 1 and 2 of the passage and see that. This chapter holds three parables. One is of the lost sheep. And the master there, had 99 that were safe. And one was out on its own, and his love and his heart was for that one, and he took care of the 99, but he went out to search for the one. And then we have the lost coin. We had one out of 100 lost sheep. We have one out of 10 in the lost coin. And then we have one out of 2 that are lost in this particular passage of Scripture that we're reading today. I think if we look at this, and I know that this particular phrase, and I'm not trying to walk the borderline of politics with this or contemporary thought with this, but it is a contemporary biblical thought. When you take one sheep out of 100 and the master cares for it and goes for it, every life matters. When it's 1 out of 10, everything matters. When it's 1 out of 2, everything matters. And I say this morning that every life matters to God. Every life. Every life from conception through death matters to God. As the shepherd sought the sheep, as the woman sought the coin, as the father is seeking and looking for the son, Jesus tells the story of a young man. He could not wait to get away. Let me say this in his defense. I don't think he planned to fail. I don't think he said in his mind and his heart, "Dad gives me that inheritance, I'm going to go out and I'm going to blow it and I'm going to show him how fast I can blow it." I think he probably left with some decent intentions. I'm going to go out and I'm going to take what's been given to me and I'm going to really make something of life and I'm going to make something of myself, and then I'm going to come back and I'm going to get in Dad's face. And I'm going to show him, "Look, Dad, look what I did." But that's not what happened. As he took it, the Scripture says that he took it, and boy, can we not go through money quickly? He had this bulk sum of money and he doesn't know how to handle it. Side note over here, or a thought over here, if we may please. I get tickled at people who win the lottery. They have no idea how to handle it. Most of the people who win large sums of money end up within 5 years having destroyed their lives. They don't know how to handle it. So he gets what he thinks is going to be the best day of his life. And the inheritance, notice, was divided unto them, both of them. And he goes into a far country, gets as far away as he can. And that's where sin will take you. But there are some things that are going to happen that you don't expect. That's just the way life is. You ever had one of those months where everything just seems to be going good? And then something unexpected comes up? Maybe you bought something for pleasure, or somebody told me the other day that we were talking about different things. He said, I'm not going to go on vacation ever again. We were talking about summer money. He said, I'm not going on vacation ever again. I said, well, why not? He said, last year we went on vacation and we spent every bit of money we had to go on vacation. He said, we got back home. He said, I had turned the air conditioner off while we were gone on vacation. He said, we got back in and the house was hot and I went in and flipped the switch and nothing. And he said, and $7,800 later. And this is what brought it to, he said, and after I had spent all. Now notice what it said. After he spent all, there arose a famine. Something unexpected. What was there a fun time in the far country? Sure it is. You flash money around, you're going to have friends. Then when you open your wallet and it's empty and you ask for a favor in return, you're not going to find them. I picture in my mind he has pawned everything. Notice when he comes home, the father puts a ring on his hand. Where did his first ring go? It was over at the pawn shop. Where was his robe? It was over at the pawn shop. Where was the chariot? Where was his wagon? Where was all the stuff? Surely if he'd been given a massive amount of money, he had a massive amount of stuff. But it's gone. Why? He had wasted it on riotous living. He makes a difficult, selfish demand. He got into a time where he did not expect. And he joins himself to a pig farmer. Now, just let me say this, for those of you who are city dwellers. You don't frequent a pig farm without it impacting you. Mr. Martin over here in this white house used to have a pig farm and it went down in the woods over here behind the field. I'll never forget sitting in the high school classes in the top building of the gym and the windows open on a warm spring day and the sun was out. And you would hear him when he came back from Curl's Neck Dairy. He always used the front of his truck to bust the gates open. And you'd hear clang and the gates open. And every drop of milk that Curl's Neck had, that I know why they call it Curl's Neck, every bit of it that had rotted, every Wonder Bread that had been outdated, and those pigs stunk. A couple of us used to occasionally go over there and sit in a tree to watch those pigs. When you would come out from watching those pigs, you'd walk next to somebody, they'd go, where have you been? You're not going to travel those circles without it changing you. Something's going to rub off on you. And he was pretending that what he was eating was enjoyable, but it wasn't. And then the Bible said he had to come to the lowest point of his life. He wasn't out seeking himself. You know, you've had people say, I got to find myself. He wasn't out seeking himself, but it says, and when he came to himself, when he realized where he was and the condition that he was in, there's some things that happened there. The story is that at that time he made up a speech. And this is what I'm going to go home and say. And he sets his plan into action and he gets ready to go home. I want you to notice with me, as we look at the Father's house, we see, first of all, the loving Father. Even when the son was in a far country and the boy had no one to care for him, there was the Father's house. The Father was there. I want you to understand, every young person here this morning, I want you to understand this. The world will gladly take what you have. It will take it in a heartbeat. And it has no intentions of giving back to you. It has every intention of forgetting you. The father back home, he's crushed his heart and his spirit. He understands the condition of his son. And you remember where we were on Mother's Day? On Mother's Day, we were down by the Nile River. And Jochebed had made a little ark, so to speak, for her infant baby who had just reached the age that she couldn't keep him quiet anymore and she couldn't keep it private. And she puts her baby in that and pushes him out. And remember, I told you, she set him on the water and she pushes him out. And for every parent here whose children have reached the age of taking their hands off, you know that's a lot more difficult than those early days. And Jochebed, as the mother, pulled her hands off. In this passage of Scripture, we see what the father... I say when I read through that, why in the world did he do that? I've come to the conclusion that the father divided unto them his living because he knew he could not keep that kid home. He knew that even if he did, he'd be miserable. He knew the outcome of it. And just like Jochebed went to the river and she said, I've got to take my hands off and trust God. He says, I've got to trust God. And he lets go. Notice at the father's house, we find a concerned father. Here comes the son down the road. Let's get to that place. Here comes the son down the road. He doesn't look like, he doesn't smell like, and he doesn't act like he did when he left. The strut in his walk is gone. The pride, the gleam in his eye has been wiped out. But picture, if you would, please, the father comes out from his dwelling, whether it's a house, whether it's a tent, whether it's a cave, I don't know what it was. But he steps out, and I think a ritual every day of his life, he's looking. I base that on the fact that the scripture says that when the son was a far way off or a long way off, he saw it. I think he looked down the same road that the son left on. I think every morning he came out and looked and said, one of these days I know he's going to come back down that road. One of these days I know he's going to come back home. The evening he went, I think all that he's looking, he's watching. Our Heavenly Father does the same thing. He's looking, he's watching, he's waiting for people to come back. This day is different. The father steps out and he's looking and he sees the son coming and he notices maybe from a distance. You try to notice with us this morning. He notices from a distance he doesn't have all the stuff that he left with. He notices that the dust, as he takes steps down that road, he notices in the dust his son has no shoes on. He's the father. He had provided those shoes. He notices that he sees no gleam of a ring on his finger. He looks along the bottom edges of his son's robe and he sees the mud caked on there. He doesn't yet know that he's been in the pig pen. He sees the filth. He sees the torn robe. And regardless and in spite of all that he sees, he runs to him. We see the father's house. We find, first of all, that there's a concerned father. Now, the sin of the son has grieved his heart. But now the sin of the son has even grieved the son's heart because he looks around him and he has nothing. And all he wanted to go home and show his dad, maybe make his day proud, his dad proud. Look what I've done. He wanted to go back and say, see what I can do. He maybe was filled with pride in that. Now he sees loss. He's filled with a broken spirit because everything that he had planned has now come to failure. He's filled with remorse. And a greater thing is he's filled with long-term scars, and that's exactly what sin in a far country would do for you. What a picture this paints of our Heavenly Father. When we will come to ourselves and realize who we are, sinners, God sees us as we run, as we return. He also sees us when we're wandering. He sees us when we're at that place of waste. He knows what we are. He knows what we've seen. He knows what we have done. But listen to what he does. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse number 3 says, "The Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Regardless of what you've done, son, and Gordon's song this morning for us is saying this. Regardless of what you've done, I love you. It's an everlasting love. It goes on to say in Jeremiah 31:3, "Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. I want you back." We see in the Father's house a concerned Father. But notice this, we also see a compassionate Father. When the Father sees the Son returning home, he surely, again, doesn't look like he did, and he doesn't smell like he did. The Father forgets all the hurtful things. All those things that were said when the Son was trying to convince him. And all the hopes and dreams and plans of that inheritance. He forgets all the wasted resources. He forgets the heartbroken and lonely days. He forgets the embarrassment. And we're going to look at a verse of Scripture. I'm going to have you turn there in a little while. Because this didn't just affect the Father. And it didn't just affect the Son. It affected the whole community. And he divided unto them his living. Half of his living went away. Imagine the economic impact that that would have on a community. Imagine those that you have done business with and suddenly you're not doing the same business that you had. So people know and people see and the embarrassment. But suddenly as he sees the Son returning, all of that evaporates. It vaporizes and he sees him a long way off. And then we see him run. Why all the excitement? Because the Father has carried this boy in his heart. He's carried him deep within. And now, why hold a memory when you can hold your Son? And so he says, I'm not going to. He does something that's unusual. He does something that really isn't even culturally acceptable. Notice your Scripture says he runs. It was uncommon for an older man to run. And I'm not talking about his physical condition. I'm talking about his dignity. But he runs. It's out of character for men. It would be considered beneath the Father's dignity to do that. It was acceptable to say, well, let the Son come to me. But his prayers as a father had been answered. He runs to meet him. Notice it says that he falls on his neck and he leans over and he kisses him. Put yourself in the Father's place. His arms are wrapped around his Son. And the rancid smell, the filthy body, the torn clothes, the bare feet, the naked hand, the undeniable marks of sin and loss. But he throws his arms around him. The Bible says he kisses him. Have you ever thought why? Why did he cling to him? You know what the canned answer would be? You know what our hearts would say? Oh, he loved him so much. And there's truth to that. And when we're comparing that to the Heavenly Father, we know that the Bible says, for God so loved the world. But I want you to turn, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 21. There is a love reason that he runs to him and he throws his arms around him. There's a love reason. But let me tell you this. There's a law reason. And maybe we've never really examined the law reason before. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, and come down to verse number 18, and let's look beyond love. Let's look at what the law has to say. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of the father or the voice of the mother, and that when they have chastened him, he will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city, into the gate of the place. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is gluttonous and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you. You say, boy, that's harsh. But there's a reason. And all Israel shall hear and fear. There's the love reason. Oh, he loved his son. But there's the law reason. You see, the law condemned his son. The law said when the prodigal son came home, the prodigal son dies. That's the law. Now let me tell you the law of Scripture this morning. The law of Scripture is that you are a sinner. The law of the Scripture is that because you're a sinner, you're going to die. And that you're going to die and there's going to be judgment. And that judgment is a place called hell. It is separation from God and all that is His. And it is eternal. And that's the law. Deuteronomy 21 was the law. But the Father ran and threw his arms around the son and he kissed him on the neck out of love. Yes, but notice where the father stood between the son and the law. No one could get to him. No one could fulfill what the law of Deuteronomy said because the father stood between the law and the son. Every Christian here this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you're here and you're a Christian, you ought to rejoice because He stepped between you and the law. And when you stunk, and when you had wasted every good thing that He had provided, He stepped between you and the law. And He's gone to prepare a place for us. And the Bible says that He'll come again. He's going to receive us to that place. You see, that's a compassionate Father. A Father who stands between the Son and the law. A Father who stands out of love. Now, this picture that we're getting here now of the Father is the picture of our Heavenly Father. James says it this way, draw nigh to God. And that's what the prodigal was doing. He's drawing nigh to the Father. And he came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? I'll arise and go to my father and say, I've sinned against heaven against thee. No more worthy to be called thy son. That's what I'm going to do. That's my plan. So he went over and he bought a new suit of clothes. Do you find that in Scripture? He changed himself. He cleaned himself. Nowhere do you hear it said. He didn't have the wherewithal to do that. And you, my friend, don't have the wherewithal to get rid of your sins either. And that hymn of invitation that has been used through the years and hundreds of years, we come to Christ just as we are. And as we draw nigh to God, as we come up the road to God, the Scripture says this, draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. So when the Son came to Himself and He put His plan into action and He's coming to the Father sees Him. And out of concern and out of compassion, He comes to the Son. But I want you to notice this as well. There's lasting forgiveness of the Father. We find it in verse 21 and 22. In fact, it's sort of interesting if you slow down and read that through. Because the son had the prepared speech. I've given you part of it. I will arise. I'll go to my father. And he's thinking, what can I say to my father? I have nothing. It's all gone. What am I going to say? Father,
I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as thy hired servant. This is interesting. Where's the rest of his speech? He had the speech all planned out. But if I read the scripture right this morning, he never got to finish his speech. Because in the midst of his speaking, the next verse of scripture says this, but the Father. Just as he's saying, I've sinned against heaven, against thee, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as thy hired servant. But the Father speaks up. You've heard me say it multiple times. This morning it still thrills my heart just like the first time. I'm so glad when God butts in. The Son had it all planned and he's giving his speech until the Father butts in. And we see the Father's forgiveness. And Isaiah chapter 61 brings us to some thoughts with this. The Father's forgiveness, first of all, involves purity. Here stands the Son in his rags. He doesn't look like his Father's child. He has no identification in shoe, ring, or robe. He has no identification of his Father. But when the Father butts in, he begins to put things back to the Son. And he calls the servant. He said, put a robe on it. The robe was identification. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. And the servant brings the robe, and the Father casts the robe around this son, and the identification is returned. The identification is there. The forgiveness involves that purity. We see the second part of this, forgiveness involves the privilege. He gives him the robe, and then he also commands that the ring be given. And that ring is a symbol of sonship. The ring means you can speak for the Father. Symbol of sonship. It's a symbol of authority. The third thing that we see with this is the forgiveness involves a position. He's put a robe on him, and that's identification. He's put a ring on him, and that's authority and that sonship. And now he gives him shoes. Put shoes on his feet. The only people that had no shoes were slaves. The slaves were kept barefoot. The son had said this, I will settle to be a hired servant. But the father said, here's the robe. Here's the ring, and here's the shoes. What the Father is saying, this is my son. I think we do well to remember this morning, those of us that know Christ as personal Savior, we're more than just old sinners. You know, that can be sort of a martyr attitude sometimes with how we use it. Oh, I'm just an old sinner. The reality is, I'm a son of God. There's a far difference. Never forget that if we're saved by grace, that it's the Father who determines our standing. And he puts shoes upon his feet. I've made mention a few times this morning of that phrase, the hired servant. The hired servant was not a slave. You heard me say in weeks past, slavery was absolutely, positively wrong in past generation, and it is in this generation. But there is some realities with slavery of things that happened. One of the realities is sometimes the slaves became as a family member. And they were treated as such. There's truth to that. History can verify that. I'm not saying all the time, I'm not saying that to justify, so please don't misunderstand me. But the slave stayed. And many times children grew up with a servant or a slave in the house, and it became an endeared person to them. The hired servant was different. There was no obligation to the hired servant.
the hired servant could be cast away as quickly as they came. The hired servant had no authority. The hired servant had no position. The hired servant had no relationship. None whatsoever. And notice what he said. I'm no worthy to be called thy son. Could I just be a hired servant? That's lower than a slave. We see that there is fellowship at the Father's house. Notice he asked next of the servant that they prepare the fatted calf. And they prepare a meal. The Father is pictured here. He is rejoicing. He says, my son that was lost is found. He was dead. He's alive. And there's reason to rejoice. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Whom ye have not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. John says it this way, 16:22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man shall take from you. There's fellowship with the Father. There's fellowship with the family. We're not going into in detail this morning, but there was an older son, a brother who stayed in body, but he wasn't there in spirit. He was envious and jealous, and somehow he knew. In fact, he gives a little bit more detail than the parable the father had given a little earlier, because he says to his father that his brother has gone out and he's wasted. Remember earlier, wasted substance with righteous living? Well, the older brother said he's wasted his money on harlots. Can I ask you a question? How did he know that? We may never know the answer. But he stayed home, yet had the same spirit. There's fellowship with the family. Here's the truth about this whole story. The fact of the matter is that not all prodigals leave home. And the older was just as prodigal as the younger. His spirit was the same. Now I want you to note the end of this miracle, this parable rather, is left open. The father comes out, he does the same thing for the older son that he does for the younger son. The older son says, I'm not coming in there and celebrate. I'm not going to rejoice with you. I'm not going to be happy over this. And just as the father had walked down the road to get to the younger son, the father leaves the celebration and comes to the older son. He's not partial. God's not partial. He wants restoration from both relationships. Jesus left this parable open-ended. I want you to realize that He is speaking to the scribes. He's speaking to the Pharisees with this. I think the reason that he leaves it open, I think in other words, in modern vernacular maybe, he's saying, now what are you going to do? Here's the story. Here's the illustration. And he gives the story. And it comes to the end of, what are you going to do? We've come to the end of our time today. Here's the story of a wonderful father. Let me ask you this. Do you know him? I am the father. Do you know him? I mean, do you really know him? You know what I have figured out? And I know you've heard the story, the little illustration before, when it said, when I was 13, my father was the dumbest man that ever walked. You've heard how it progresses through life. And in my 20s, I was going to show him what was what. In my 30s, I began to question. In my 40s, I realized he knew a thing or two. And by my 50s, he's brilliant. There are things, and I'll, from a human standpoint, say this. It's more, there are things that, as I was growing up, I looked at my dad and I thought, that man is nuts. I'm saying it standing in front of him today. There's a lot of things I didn't understand. A lot of things I didn't agree with. A lot of direction I wouldn't go. But I'm not a teenager anymore. And I've learned that he had a lot of wisdom. And I believe the parable story is left wide open because it's drawn the attention of the scribes and Pharisees to the Father. And he's pointed the finger that you're not the Father, I'm the Father. You're the Son. Now, what are you going to do? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Pertinent question for us. What are we going to do? Oh, we hear the story. Where are we in the story? Who are we? What position are we? What have we done? Do we know Christ as personal Savior this morning? Have you come and left all that you were at the feet of the Lord Jesus when he said, I and the Father are one? Are you saved? Born again? Headed for heaven? How many of you here this morning say, preacher, I'm thankful this Father's Day that I can tell you, I profess to you that beyond any shadow of a doubt, if death comes before I pillow my head tonight, I'm going to heaven and I know it. You raise your hand by way of testifying to the Lord and to me. Amen. Great. Wonderful. Wonderful. Majority.